My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and verses 20 and 21. The context would be from verse 19 to about verse 24. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul is very open here with the church at Philippi in describing the problem that he has in finding Christian workers. And that is the burden of this passage here. There's a little break in the theme that we have in chapters 1 and 2. And then continued in chapter 3, it's a letter. And then it comes to his mind, well, I may be able to come and see you, well, I may not, but I'll send Timothy. He also appreciates the fellowship and the help of Epaphroditus from the Philippian church sent to comfort him. It's a church that's very dear to his heart. Each church has its particular distinctive qualification. All these churches are Christian churches, but there is just that something special that is notable in each one of them. And in the church at Philippi, it is their gentleness and their love. That is really the mark of these people. And he desires right through this epistle that they might joy in God and that they might be the cause of giving him great joy in that day. In fact, at the beginning of this epistle, if you remember, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So when he's sitting down sometimes and praying and thinking upon the various places, and he'd have time in prison to think, and he's writing from prison, and he'd think of Lydia and the family, and wondered how they were getting on. And he said, well, Timothy will let me know if I send Timothy. Then he was wondering how the jailer and the family got on. I'm sure he knew them all by name. And there'd be others as well. I'm sure he must have often crossed his mind about that girl with a spirit of divination who was delivered of an evil spirit. Did she come all the way through? Many questions and hopes and desires when he considered the church at Philippi. And so we have this little paragraph here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate, that I shall be relieved, you know, to know how you're getting on, and that he's there with you, that you're not on your own. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know him, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Such a natural, lovely way of saying, I do hope I'll make it. But there we are. I'll send Timothy because he'll be a great help to you and a great comfort to me to know exactly what's happening in the church at Philippi. And that is the burden of this particular passage here. But we also have something else here. And that is we have a glimpse of the caliber, his problems as well, but also a glimpse of the caliber of some of the men that were Christian workers at that time. The men, namely here, Timotheus and Epaphroditus. Regarding Timothy, he says, I have no one like him. I have no man like-minded who will care for your estate. Regarding Epaphroditus, he says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Because you couldn't be here, Epaphroditus came to help me, and he risked his life nigh unto death in doing that. But this morning, I would like us to consider the servant of the Lord, whose name is Timothy. Now, I looked at the concordance, and I made a list of all the verses that refer to Timothy, and that wouldn't be the whole story, because there are two epistles written to Timothy, which can be regarded as a total reference to Timothy. I was amazed at the references. There were passages, there were verses on their own. And what came across to me the activity of this man. How busy he was. He was here, there, and everywhere. If anybody would be sent to a problem area or anything, it would be Timothy, and he was there. And really, you cannot but admire this man. And eventually, we know that he was in a very difficult situation in Ephesus, where they were a very knowledgeable and intellectual church, but they lacked love, and he was there as well. So many references to this man. He is regarded in Scripture here as a young man, so we can take heart. His age, roughly, when these letters are written to him, around about 38, 40. So that is a little encouraging. So he's regarded as young. Well, he was young, really, because he had many, many years' service to give yet. Now, what should we say about him? Now, I looked at these verses. Why does Paul say he was like-minded? You know, the hymn that we sang earlier on is also a very telling one as well. It says, that last verse, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. You know, don't phrases stand out when you read the thing again? Thy love at last, you know, aren't we slow? I'm slow. You're slow as well, I'm sure. Thy love at last hath conquered. Lord, grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. Can't manage it on my own, so grant me now my supplication. We have an example of some men who were Christian workers at that time who knew something what it meant to say that there was the conquest of selfishness and of self-motivation, self-desires. Now let's think of this man, Timothy or Timotheus. Three headings. I hope they'll be helpful. The truth in his heart. The trust in his care. Something is there. And lastly, the task in his life. That sums him up. That brings all those verses together. I can't refer to all the verses, there are far too many. Firstly then, the truth in his heart. This man was a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. Now, I don't like to have to qualify it. But the only qualification I'd like to make is that here is a man who has an experience of the grace of God. There are so many labels today. And here is a man with an experience of God's grace, a forgiven man, a person who's able to say, my sins are forgiven. Now, everyone that is able to say that, who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, has this story. And so Timothy has his story. I have my story, and you have yours. We call it our testimony. The story of how we came and how God's grace reached us. Now, in a second, if you'd like to look with me at these verses, I'll not refer to many, but to some, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 2 to 6. And there is an indication here of why we can say that he is like-minded, of one mind, of one heart, as Paul himself. To Timothy, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, he regards it as if he was a son of his. He'd had a great deal to do with the family, and he'd known him as a little boy. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a lovely thing to be able to speak like that. Now then, there are advantages, I'm sure, in ministers that have been able to serve in many churches during their lives. There's also an advantage in a person staying a length in one place as well. I've had both, where I've been to a few, and then one where I've been for some time. And where, in a situation like mine, I'm able to look upon your children and children's children. And there is something very beautiful about it. There is almost a nearness again, a greater nearness. Are you able to say, my children, my sons and daughters, and especially when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul, in a very special way, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. So he prays for him night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Then we come to the part I'd like us to look at. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. I know that. There is an honest and an undeceiving faith that is without guile. There is a sincere and a true faith in thee. Some I may look at, he might say, they seem to wobble. But with thee, Timothy, I know this, that there is a steadfastness, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother. I knew thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. So we have a lovely sequence there, that Paul knew the family. He probably remembers how the grandmother came to the Lord, and then the mother, and now the son, Timothy. It seems that his father, a Greek, is mentioned, doesn't seem to refer that he's a Christian, but that his mother was, and that this powerful and this precious faith, it is a lovely thing when a person is saved from the world. That's always marvelous. It's also a lovely thing when we see a Christian family and their children saved. It's a beautiful thing. Surely it must be doubly or trebly so when the children's children are saved. What a lovely sequence of grace that this must be. Thy grandmother was a saved woman, a Christian, and thy mother was a Christian. And I'm quite convinced that this faith, this unswerving faith, this precious faith is in thee also. So by the testimony of Paul, he believes that Timothy is a Christian. He is brought up in a Christian home. Now, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, we have this verse. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We looked at this a few Sundays ago. That he would have heard his mother and grandmother praying together, and probably Timothy in time joined them as well. That it was a godly home. And the lovely thing about this, and it's a challenge to all of us here to ask ourselves, not are we just nice homes or nice people or individual Christians, but that our homes are godly homes, that we are ruled by the authority and the word of God, that we have godly homes. And then he describes here regarding wisdom. How would Paul describe a wise father or a wise mother? He would describe a wise father or a wise mother in this way, in that they were wise enough to share with their children salvation. How easy it is to share complaints, criticisms. It can be, we know, and I'm not thinking of anything now, it is just a general principle. It can be within the family of God. Are we amazed if our children don't come to the Lord? Now, I know that in God's hands, and you can have the best of families, and the children have taken no interest. You can have that instance. But we can also have instance where we have allowed ourselves to be uncharitable. And our children hear, and they know. Do you know that children will show what we have said and think more than we? They can't hide. They will. There is an honesty about them. So the appeal here is to be wise. To be wise so that there will be nothing in the way of a child from being wise unto salvation. That there will be no hindrance. Discredit the elder, discredit the preacher, and you discredit the gospel in the eyes of that child. Be wise regarding a wisdom that is necessary for the salvation of that child. And also that the child should respond to the wisdom of the parents and see that Timothy in his turn could see what a lovely mother he had. But what graced her? What graced his mother was that she was a woman of faith. and with a lovely grandmother he had. What made her beautiful? She was a woman of faith. So he had a Christian home. That is, Christ was in the home. I know his father wasn't, but Christ was in that home. Then also, the salvation that Timothy had was Christ-centered. Is that something you might say, he was brought up in a Christian home, he heard his grandmother pray, he heard his mother pray, he got all the phrases. Of course he gets all the phrases. There's nothing particularly wrong in that, but it's pretty empty if there's no more than the phrases. I know that can be so. I can think of instances, and you can as well, where people can say the right phrases, and yet the reality is not there. But no, he was Christ-centered. Not only was his godly home a help to him, but it led him to Christ. And there is a verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus. See how he's been sent all over the place. This is in the Corinthian church. I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. We have this relationship again. And more than a son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into, now what? Remembrance of my ways. What ways? Which be in Christ. How important, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he is a man that will bring you one message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. His faith is Christ-centered. His background is beautiful. A godly mother and a godly grandmother. He has been greatly privileged. That is true about him. And that there is a wisdom in that family that brought him to salvation. That is there. But he himself has found Christ. And he's willing to bring wherever he goes on my behalf. Wherever he goes, he brings what I will bring you. I bring you Christ. So that central in this man's life is a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. Truth dwelt in his heart. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believer, but his father was a Greek. And then he goes on to say that he was of good reports. Now, what do we learn here? I think it's a remarkable thing. Let me give an encouraging thing. Now, many here are Christian families. I know that whether father and mother are Christians, and you're greatly encouraged in that. There's nothing to hinder you doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God in your home, because you are united in that way. But supposing you were in a situation that Eunice was in, and where this Greek who is not named, who is not a believer, was the husband, the father. What do we say? We do not have anything like this that says that she had a difficult time. She probably did. She probably did have times when it was quite difficult. I'm sure that could be. Now, he may have been a sensitive man and sympathetic. He may have been otherwise. You just cannot tell. We are not filled in. The only important thing we are told, that she alone maintained the testimony in that home, with her mother, of course. That she, as far as her parents were concerned, she alone, and there was fruit for her labor. That's marvelous. Be encouraged that there was fruit for her labor. Her son became a Christian. And for you children here, whatever your age may be now, children in the eyes of your parents, there can be nothing more thrilling for your father and mother, if they're both Christians, for your father only if he's a Christian, your mother only if he's likewise, or if you're new to our Father in heaven in any case. It brings much joy when you are saved. For it is the only worthwhile thing in all this world. We can see, you know, I've often said, haven't I, kingdoms rise and go. Big and powerful nations and kingdoms and kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and languages and cultures, and I don't know what have we all together. But we have seen, haven't we, what seemed to be impossible to break, crumbling in the news of these last few months. We've seen that. And we wonder, whatever next? We've seen that. What does it mean to show to us all the while? How insecure any system of man is. But the city of God remaineth, belong to it. Early in life, late in life, wherever you are, belong to this immovable kingdom of God to be saved. That faith may dwell in your hearts. Then if I am still dwelling on Timothy, in that sense, faith in his heart. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul then reminds him of the sequence of events regarding salvation. He says, this is what God does, who has saved us. Now, what does that mean? Timothy was no longer hurtling to hell. You don't go slowly to hell, you hurtle there. Are you on that way? Very happy, very busy, but hurtling. To be saved from that, you who has saved us, he who has saved us. Now, how did he do it? He called us with an holy calling. One day, amongst the many words, the call of God came to our hearts. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And it became real to you, and you came to Jesus, and your sins were forgiven. It's a holy calling. It's not according to our works, not our own opinion or how good we are, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That call was set in motion before ever you were born, and was set in motion. You came, and your call entered into time in your situation, and you say one day, I heard the voice of Jesus say, but that call had been from the heart of God from eternity. Saved from wrath, called to faith. You got that faith. He is quite convinced that the main qualification regarding Timothy is this, that he had a heart of faith, that this man, that there was truth in his heart, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God. His sins were forgiven, and that he was also an exponent of the truth. That's Timothy. Now, secondly, the trust in his care. Timothy is still rather special. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Why is he choosing Timothy to go there? Well, you say, now I've got many people, and Paul had oftentimes many people around him. Said, I can't go myself. I'm either in close prison or a general arrest, whatever it may be. But will you go to that church? Will you go to the other? Will you take this letter to them? Will you take this letter to Colossae? Will you do this? Wherever he was organizing. You can imagine that if you were in a hospital, that he would monopolize that little mobile phone that they have. He'd be ringing this one and that one and organizing. You do this, you do that, send a letter, post this. He was active the whole time wherever he was. He's sending Timothy. No one better. Why? Well, he doesn't mean there was no one. He's saying there are very few. He doesn't include some very good people as not being worthy. This is what is his problem generally. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. A problem is this, that I have many good gospel workers around me. This is what he's saying. Now, many good gospel workers around me, and he's not referring to people like Aristarchus and Luke and a few others now. I've got many, the ones like Timothy are already in the field. I've got many around me. They're good men. Truth is in their hearts. They know their doctrines. They know their scriptures. They know their Lord. And when they stand to pray, it is a means of grace to listen to them. And when they advise people, their advice is good. But they seek their own. Their pursuit is after their own interest. They make sure that they are all right. They make sure of that. And because of that, there isn't that sacrificial spirit that I have got in Timothy, and he would, I'm sure, include Luke, Aristarchus, and so on. There isn't that. I got so many people who might say, here is an excellent preacher. You can't send him. Can't send him. He is an excellent expounder of the word of God. He is an excellent man in discernment and understanding. Can't send him. Can't send him because he wouldn't come without care and that sacrificial care and give of his all with an open heart, an open life, an open home, an open everything, that everything he has will be held on an open palm to God. They are rare. Are they not always rare? Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that the time could ever be when I left the Saviour's pity, plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Then we bargain a little, well, all right, some of self and some of thee. Oh, well, Lord, if you must, less of self and more of thee. If you can only come to this place, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self, and all of thee. They seek their own. What should they be doing? They should be seeking the thing which are Jesus Christ's. What are they? Let me read you the verses we looked at the last Sunday or the Sunday before. What he desires in us. What he desires in me. Particularly as a servant, but in a sense we're all servants, aren't we? What he desires. What kind of people does he want us to be? And in verses 15 and 16 we have this. That you may be blameless and harmless. You'd never harm people. The sons of God, without rebuke. You don't give people room to doubt you. In the midst, you might say, well, it's very difficult. Well, yes, it is difficult for the Philippians. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He wants us to shine as lights in the world. How much sacrifice that we might desire to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, holding forth the word of life, shining as lights in the world. He's sharing that he does get disappointments. Let me refer you I'll just read you the verse, 2 Timothy 4:10. He had another young man that he thought highly of. And he has to say this about him. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you see the consistency there? They pursue their own things. And in that pursuit, they lost sight of the things of Jesus Christ. Well, tell you what happened to Demas, he says in 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, this Demas, by now, whereas he was with me at one time and I could take him to places, but now he hath forsaken me and he has another love in his heart. And the love he has in his heart is this present world. That happened to him. It happens. Oh yes, it happens. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 16 he says, it can be very disappointing at times. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I've been in very difficult situations where some friends could at least have stood with me. You could think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified. It was John and the women there. Very few stood with him. But he is saying, well, when they do that to me, I don't want to blame them to a heart, and I don't want this to be laid against them in the day of Christ. I don't want that to happen. But it is very difficult for me, says Paul. And sometimes there is an aloneness, a loneliness in being a servant of Jesus Christ. But Timothy would stand on his own. Timothy will care for you. Well, what is this trust he has? The care of a soul. To see beyond the person a soul. The person may be very nice. The person may be very difficult. The person may be very clever. The person may be very simple. To see beyond the person the soul. He'll care for your soul. He'll stand for the truth. If some of you become enthusiastic and he thinks, well, here's a very, very nice person, but they've got some odd little teaching from somewhere and they're full of it, and you feel you don't want to hurt their feelings because they're so full of this odd little teaching they could hold out, yet very gently and carefully he'll put you right. Because there is truth in his heart. It'll seem as if he was hurting you, but he's doing it only because there's truth in his heart. He'll stand against error and he'll stand for the truth. He'll care for you as a father will. He'll have a wise and an understanding heart, and he will care naturally for the flock who are entrusted to him. May I read you this verse? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I was thinking on that particular thought there, this hymn came to my mind, which is really asking. We sing these things, don't we? Beautiful things we sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, take my voice, take my silver, take my will, take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. None of self and all of thee. And then lastly, ever so briefly, the task in his life. Verse 22. But you know the proof of him. Do I need to commend him? Do I need to say these things about? Do I need to say I have no like-minded person? Nobody really liked Timothy, even amongst his equals, that he was pretty much to the fore then. There, he is really a treasure. I'm sending you a treasure to care for you in Philippi. I'm doing that. But do I need to say that? Surely you heard about him. You heard about him in Corinth and Ephesus. You've heard of him. You know of his spiritual activity. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. You know that to be true. And then there's another reference I'll read to you from Corinthians. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everyone in every church. What did Timothy do when he went to a place? The one thing that was urgent upon his heart was the same of Paul. Think of Paul, then you'll understand Timothy. When Paul was in prison, what did he do? He would preach to his jailers. When Paul was free, he would preach to people. He would preach to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Wherever he was, in bonds and in chains or in freedom, in sickness or in health, in weakness or in strength, wherever he was, and he could almost say in life and also in peril of death many times, he would always rise up, sometimes I'm sure with great struggle, physically and difficulty, and say, I have known nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. None of self and all of thee. Timothy was following the example of his master, not imitating him, but following the example of his master. There is a difference. A person can imitate the idiosyncrasies, the tone of voice, and so a person, and yet never understand their teacher. Yet he can get the heart of what the teacher is saying, and rather be not an imitator in the ordinary, superficial sense, but an imitator in the sense that that person had Christ in view. And so we imitate Christ. We follow the example of Christ. Wherever we are, we seek every opportunity to show that we are unmistakably the Lord's by our words and by our deeds. He is writing this epistle to very ordinary people. Most of them are illiterate. Many of them are terrified of the power of Rome. Many of them have suffered persecution, members of their family, and yet they stand. It is a lovely church. It is a tender church. And Paul sends the best he can to look after them. He's really asking, isn't he, amongst Christian workers, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. in the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side, always thine. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and pray that we might follow this kind of example. But truly, O Lord, in following this example, we mean that we follow Christ. Wilt thou help us, O Lord, that we might be like-minded, that we might have the mind of Christ. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.